Well, I guess a few technical glitches, that's understandable today, right? Yeah? All right. It is great to see you all here today. Here we go now. Come on. I'll preach in the dark. I'll preach with the lights on. As long as there's a mic, right? Let's keep rolling. Now, hey, for those that are here, well, thank you. So glad to see you guys here. And how about the choir and orchestra for showing up today? Huh? Amen. Yeah, it's going to be one of those mornings, isn't it? No, thank you so much, guys, for showing up. Terry, I know it was working through things there, even at the very end, just trying to figure out exactly what we'd be doing today, and they did an amazing job. Well, welcome to Snowmageddon, right? TV's had everybody just scared to death, and truly here. So here's what we've been doing since early morning hours, really over the last couple of days, but since early morning hours. It'd be snowing, you know, just pouring snow at one point, and then next thing you know, it's raining, and then snowing and raining. This place was white at one point, believe it or not, and who knows what's going on now, but I promise you this, all right, we are keep monitoring everything, and somebody's going to come in that back door right there and let me know if things change. We'll get you out of here, I promise you, as safely as possible. Thank you also for those watching online today. You know, I know sometimes in church, we... And Andy, let me ask this with all the other stuff. Am I okay to move? Are we got the multiple? All right. Because I can't, and sending steel's not in my bag, right? You know, sometimes in church, like technology, right? We kind of buck it a little bit. Like, it shouldn't, you know, let's just stay with the old ways, right? And we're all kind of bent that way. I get that. But aren't you, you know, times like this, man, I am so thankful for technology that we can shoot out information quickly. I remember back in the day here at Northside, right? If there was some kind of schedule change or weather issue or whatever, this is how we had to do it. We would get the staff and, all right, this staff member, you call the Connect Group teachers. This one, you call the choir members. This one, you call the senior adults. This one, you call, you know, we break it up. Then you have each one of them call their class or call their section or call, you know, whatever it is, and just try to get the word out best we could. And then inevitably people would show up and then get frustrated. And man, it's so nice. We hit some buttons now and just shoom, there it is, right? It's everywhere. And I know some of you still aren't hitting buttons where you are and maybe didn't get that information, but for the most part, it's so much easier now. And allows us also, people can safely stay at home, those who are unable to get out and still participate in worship. So sure thankful for the technology we have. Well, today, as we started our service with the video, it's a special day in churches literally all across America and really throughout the world. And it's a day that we refer to as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. In a time where we just remind ourselves so that we as believers and members of a local church then can remind our community and our world that all life is created by God. And all life is sacred to God. You know, we talk about the Imago Dei. That's the image of God. And remember that God created us, created you, in His own image. And every creation with a purpose, and that is to image God to this world. Right? He created us in His image so that we could then image Him to our world. Don't ever forget that. You know, we see we're all life is sacred to God. We've seen just in the past few weeks, even in our studies, where the word, the Greek word that's used for child is brephos. And I love that because there's no differentiation with God, right? Whether a child is inside the womb or outside. It's brephos. It's a child. We see throughout Scripture, we saw it in John the Baptist, we saw it in the life of Jesus, we saw it in prophets of the Old Testament, that before they were ever born, God had a plan for their lives. And you know, that's true for everyone. All life is precious, and God has a beautiful plan for every life. You know, we are the ones that want to make it semantic. You know, we use terminology like, it's a fetus, right? It's not a life, it's a fetus, right? And then when it's out, well, now it's an adolescence, or it's just a child to God, whether in or out. Every child, every being knit together in their mother's womb. But not only that, on this weekend, we're also reminded that all life is also created equally by God, right? All life, all man is equal regardless of the color of one's skin, right? We are all equal. We are all creations. The only way that God differentiates any man is certainly not by the color of their skin, not by their gender, right? But just whether or not they are in Christ or out of Christ. And that's it. That's all. We are either brothers and sisters in Christ or you're a mission field for Christ. and for the church. That's it. That's the only differentiation that we see at all. Because in God's eyes, all life is sacred. And there's only one race. And folks, that's the human race. Now, with that said, this morning, I want to jump into our study. We're continuing through our journey through the New Testament. We're reading together. If you're new joining us, in the seat backs, we have bookmarks there that have our daily and weekly reading plans. You can also get it on the church app or on the church website. But following through, and we're just going to together throughout this entire year commit to reading through the New Testament together, and I'm going to be preaching through each book as we do so. In fact, this week's reading, you'll be reading from Matthew chapters 16 through 22. And what I've done is kind of broken our annual reading plan into kind of some mini-series as we go along. And currently, we're in what I'm calling Conversations with Christ through the New Testament. In the Gospels that we're going to be in all the way through Easter. And we're going to begin this morning by continuing last week's conversation with Christ. You may remember last week what I said was the most important question in all the Bible was posed, right? Jesus asked that question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that Jesus is? There's no more important question in all your life but to come to that realization and be able to answer who Jesus is to you. You remember Jesus was standing there in Caesarea Philippi at that pagan epicenter, if you will, in a very place whose namesake was after a mythological god that was half man and half goat. Right? And that is what they worshiped. I know we read that sometimes as you're going through the New Testament. Man, that's weird. You know, that's warped. Like, who would do that? But can I say this? You know, the things we worship today, in just a few generations, they'll say the same thing. I can't believe they worship that. I can't believe they spent all their time there. I can't believe they spent all of their efforts doing that. I can't believe they spent all of their money and resources with that. You know, in just a few generations, that's always the case. Now, as I was closing up last week, I ran out of time, right? Not a first, but so I had a great quote in there for you Narnia fans or Narnia geeks out there. You'll love this. It's a C.S. Lewis quote. It's from his book, Mere Christianity, in my copy on page 52. It's actually in the notes in the church app if you want to look at that next week. But I want to read that because I think he addresses that question so well. And here's what C.S. Lewis said. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something far worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Man, he says it so well, isn't it? Friends, who do you say? The world has an opinion about Jesus. But unfortunately, you can't say he was just a good man. He was just another prophet. He was just another great teacher. By the claims he made, he is either the Messiah or, friends, he's a lunatic. And I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it there. Now, Simon, you may recall, then he answers that question. And after he gives that incredible response that was actually given to him by God, you remember Jesus actually changes his name. He says, you are Peter, Petros, and he talks about a rock, right? And do you remember what Peter's response was? He said, Jesus, you are the Christ and the Son of the living God. Remember Matthew's take as he's writing his gospel. He was a Jewish convert, right? And he was writing to Jewish readers. So he is showing the Messiahship of Jesus. And here, God speaking through Peter says just that. He is the Messiah. And so Jesus then says, Peter, you nailed it. You're exactly right. And then he begins to paint a picture of what the journey of the Messiah would look like, how he must suffer and the road he must take. And when he tells that to Peter, do you remember Peter's response? He rebuked Jesus. He said, no, I'll never let it happen to you, Jesus. And of course, Jesus then comes back at him, right? Pulls back that whole rock thing and says, man, you're not acting like, you're not Simon anymore. You're Satan. You're literally acting like Satan. Man, you talk in one conversation, right? He goes from Simon to Satan, from a rock to a stumbling block. I mean, all in the same conversation with Christ. Jesus responds and he says, you have the things, talking to Simon, you have the things of this world on your mind and not the things of God. In essence, he goes on to say, but it's okay, guys, because I know you don't get it yet, but you will. But you will. And that's what we're going to pick up in the rest of that conversation this morning. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. You can turn in your Bibles or open the church app, and I've got it loaded there for you. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, you may recall last week I said in your reading, when you're introduced to people, to new people and new places, we were looking at Caesarea Philippi at the time, when you're introduced to new people and places in Scripture, always take note of that. It's there for a reason and for a purpose. Well, today I want to take that a step further. Also, when you're reading, especially when you come to passages and you're not really sure what's God saying, because remember the four questions, what was he saying then? What's he saying now? Right? What does God want me to know? What does God want me to do? And so when we get there and we're kind of struggling with that, another thing you can do is always look at the verbs, right? Look at the verbs in the passage. Go ahead, highlight them, underline them, circle them, because verbs always describe an action, right? And look at this one, man. I mean, he starts out just chock full of it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. And so let's look at these verbs this morning. First of all, he says, deny yourself. Now, it's interesting because Jesus didn't say, deny Satan. You would think that would be deny the tempter, right? Push him back. He didn't say deny Satan, but deny self. And I think that's peculiar to me because he's not talking about deny sin itself, to deny the creator of sin, Satan himself, but deny yourself. Why? Because that's how Satan works, from the inside out, right? I mean, you remember that whole issue in the Garden of Eden? Right? I mean, isn't that exactly how it played out? I mean, Eve was there and Adam too, right? And what did Satan do? He began to work on their minds. He began to let them know, hey, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit, not from that tree, because if you do, you won't die like he said. It's just you'll become like him, right? And so Satan wants to work in your mind so that he can work his way down to your heart, and then that will flesh out in your actions, right? And in essence, that's really at the heart of all sin is selfishness. That is certainly true with Adam and Eve, the fall of man, right? They wanted to be like God. And you know, we still struggle with that today too, don't we? Everybody wants to be God themselves. I want to determine what's right and wrong. Certainly for me, I want to determine what's right or wrong and discern that in others' people's lives as well. We use the term today, narcissism. You like that? Narcissist, right? All you think about is yourself. Now, if you've never heard that term, you're not familiar with it, it literally just means you can't get over you, right? You're in love with you. There's a way you can test yourself for this. I actually found a psychological diagram that kind of walks you through that. I think I have an image of it here. If you'll just read this. Now, let me explain. If you didn't make it to step two, all right, you got an issue. But that's it. That's just kind of fun. But that's it. It's just, we can't get over ourselves. We're always, everything in life is all about me, right? That's what narcissism is. You think about the Ten Commandments that we spent so much time with, that God gave to his children. Every one of them, right, is all about fighting selfishness. You shall have no other gods before me. Shall not bow down or make an idol, right? Shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your mother and father, right? Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. do not covet your neighbor. Well, what's all that saying? Right? Don't want for others, for yourself more than you want for others. Right? God first, others second, you last. That's what they're saying. And that's what Jesus said. That is your greatest battle, is that of selfishness. And here in our world today, listen, our world wants you to believe that you are God. They really do. That's what the world wants to say you on, that you are God. You do you, right? And whatever you do, we'll celebrate you. Is that not it today? Is that not true? You do you. You just, whatever you, however you think you should live, you live in that way and we'll celebrate it. And those who don't, well, then we'll condemn them or cancel them out, right? And Jesus reminds us of this. Listen, you're not holy, right? In fact, he reminds us that the problem is we're all depraved, right? That's the problem. From the very beginning, we're depraved. Sin has entered the world into all man through Adam, right? And we all struggle with that sin. We all struggle with selfishness. We look at it with our kids, right? I mean, we don't teach things to our kids. We don't teach them to steal, and yet they take, don't they? Right? Ain't nobody teaching their child that. We don't teach them to say mine. We teach them to say yours, right? We don't teach our kids to bite or to scream or to lie, right? And hopefully parents aren't modeling that for them, right? There may be some families out there, but we don't do that. It just comes natural, doesn't it? Why? Because that's who man is. We're not bent towards righteousness, but we're naturally bent towards selfishness. And that's why some of your reading over the past week has probably been difficult for you. If you get to some of those passages, you think, boy, I just don't know how I feel. And maybe it makes you question some things, right? Right? You look through it and you've got to make that determination. Do I know better? Or does God know better for me? Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 22. He said, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and in holiness. He says this, listen, your battle, it's with the old self, right? And what Jesus is saying, you got to deny that person. When you come to faith, there's still an old you that's in there, and that's what you have to shut down. That's what you have to deny, because Satan will use the old you against the new you. Right? He's going to use you against you. Right? That's where our greatest battle is. And let me say this too. Don't make excuses for yourself either. Right? We do that. We'll say, well, you know, I'm just a passionate person. No, you're falling to anger. Right? There's a difference. You say, well, I'm just an emotional person. No, you're falling to anxiety. Or some will say, you know, I just have a real high testosterone level. It's not my fault. No, you're making excuses for lust, right? And we can go on and on. I'm a very prophetic and discerning person. Or are you just a judgmental person? Where do you lie? You know, we want to say that, you know, this is who I am. But God paints a different picture. We've got to deny self. Secondly, he says this, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Now, this is hard for us today because today, you know, the cross, man, it's a symbol of hope, of love, of forgiveness, even serenity, right? We see a cross and we have warm, fuzzy feelings. Oh, my Savior, right? Because we know the other side of it, right? We'll put crosses on our cars. We'll put them around our neck for jewelry. We'll tattoo them up, right? Like a cross is a statement that we enjoy today. But what you have to understand, a cross in Jesus' day, it was a symbol of torture and of death. It was the most humiliating way that a person could possibly be punished and killed for their crimes. Rome had really taken this idea of crucifixion and perfected it, figuring out a way to humiliate people along the way, figuring out a way that they can torture them just shy of death and then nail them up to a cross where they would slowly standing nailed to a cross naked, gasping for their very last breath. That was crucifixion. You know, they would take these huge, dirty, crooked spikes that are blunt and nail them through the wrists of those being crucified, place them through the feet of those on the cross. That was crucifixion. Not the lovely cross that we see today, but a gory, horrific death. And so when Jesus said this to his disciples and the crowd that was there today, they didn't picture in their mind, to carry a cross is just not getting that promotion, or having to live with an unbelieving spouse. It's my cross. I'm going to stay there. Not getting invited to that party, or I've got to go to church Sunday instead of making it to the Titans game, right? That's what we do. And we say, well, that's just me carrying my cross, right, for Jesus, just suffering for the Savior. Not at all. Man, when he said this, here's what they pictured. They pictured a man beaten, bloody. They pictured a man who was hungry, thirsty, exhausted, being forced to walk all the way to his place of execution, ridiculed the whole way through the whole journey. And not only that, carrying the very lumber on his back that he would be nailed to. That was what they pictured. When Jesus said, deny yourself and take up your cross, that was the picture. In their mind, the cross didn't symbolize some just simple life burden. You're not getting a promotion because of my faith or some illness that you may have or anything else. And we just say that, we just so flippantly say, well, that's just my cross to bear. Friends, you don't have a clue how heavy the burden of the cross is. It didn't symbolize that. Take up your cross means you've got to be willing to pay any price for the sake of Christ. All the way to death, and be willing to crucify your own interests on that cross, to live solely for Him. In essence, choose Jesus over everything, even you. And to be a disciple is to believe just that, that Jesus knows better for my life, even better than I know for my life, that He literally gave His life for me, and now as a believer, I want to give my life to Him. That's what Jesus was speaking into. Oh, and by the way, when you don't surrender to God's will, when we say we're believers, but yet we don't want to do the things that God desires for us or model the life that He lived for us, when we do that, we're just like Peter. When Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be, what was Peter's response? Uh-uh. Jesus, I know better. Right? Yeah, I've got a better way. And that's what we're doing too. We're reading God's word. I know it says to live this, but God, I don't think you would want me to do that. I think I have a better plan for my life. I know you wouldn't want me to marry that person, but I think that they really make me happy. I know you wouldn't want me to take that job, but I think that, do you see what we do? That's exactly how we play that out. And we become just like Peter. Well, not only does he say, deny yourself and take up your cross, but then third thing he says is, follow me. Follow me. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? You read that in week one, chapters 5-7 of Matthew. And I said this in my opening message there. To be a disciple of Jesus means to look completely different from the rest of the world. To be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, means to be absolutely selfless, not selfish. See, you'll be a giver instead of a hoarder. You'll desire for other people to have even more than you have. You may have to end a relationship that's unholy or causing you not to walk with the Lord because of your relationship with Christ. You may give up personal time just so you can serve in the church or somewhere else in the community in the name of Christ. You may forgive someone that really deep down you don't want to forgive them, but you know that Christ desires that for you and for them. You may be suppressing your own sexual desires just so that you can be a pure gift to someone else, denying your own desires. And by the way, when you get a hold of this, when you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be willing to deny yourself, to be willing to take up that cross, to be willing to do whatever you can do to please Jesus, when you get there, can I tell you this? You're not going to struggle with some of those passages that you read when it talks about, you need to submit. Submit to a spouse, submit to employers, submit even to a government without surrendering your faith. Right? When we're walking with the Lord, then even those difficult passages make sense. You say, well, how then do we do that? How do we live that out? How do I do that? How do I play that out? How do I take up my cross? How do I deny myself? How do I follow Jesus? I love what James said. James said, first of all, look to the Bible. Look to God's word. And here's the way James represented the Bible. He said, the Bible, it's like a mirror. right? And it's just going to reflect to you. It's going to show you who you really are. And I love that in James' passage, because here's what we know about a mirror. Mirrors don't lie, do they? I mean, they tell you what's there. They don't care what you think about yourself. In the mirror, you're going to see yourself for who you really are, right? Now, a spouse will lie to you, right? A mirror won't. And by the way, you know, young folks out here and watching online, you know, if you reach that place and you're 9.5 months pregnant, right, don't ask your spouse if you look fat. You know, don't do it. There's no right answer there, right? If they tell you the truth, it's going to be on, right? I mean, they can't do that. They can't tell you, yes, you are. You're pregnant, right? You're 9 months in, right? Of course you are. Oh, they can't say that, right? You'd be in trouble. And if you tell them, oh, honey, you look more beautiful than the day we met, you're just lying. You're patronizing. You know what I mean? Like, there is no right answer, right? I mean, you can't do it, right? I mean, but a mirror doesn't lie. You look in the mirror and what you see is what you get. If something is jacked up on you, you're going to see it in the mirror, right? And what do you do? You fix it, right? You don't walk by a mirror and say, golly, I look rough. Well, off to church, right? I mean, you get out the comb, you get out the makeup or the paint or whatever it is. You got to fix what's jacked up, right, before you go out into public. That's what James says. That's what the Bible, that's how you live for Christ. You look at it, it's going to tell you some of the things you don't want to hear. You're going to see some of the things about your life that you don't want to see. But it'll never contradict itself. See, God's Word and God's Holy Spirit that we looked at in Acts, that's our guide through life. And remember this, you'll never know God's will greater than you know His Word. You never will. And His will never contradict His Word. You can't say, well, I believe God would want this for me, and it not be in agreement in the Word of God. His Word will never be in confliction with His will. It will never conflict it. And that's, by the way, how people create their own gods. You know, the very first and really even the first two commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. That's what we do even today. People will say, well, my God, I think my God would want me to be happy. My Jesus, he would want this for me, right? And in essence, what we're doing is we're not saying what God's Jesus is or who he is or what he wants for your life, but what selfishly we want for our life. And Jesus said then, in order to be a follower, you've got to be willing to lose friends, to lose family, to lose reputation, to lose even your own life to be a follower of Him. Now, that's not a typical altar call, is it? You're not going to grow a church that way. Hey, be willing to cash it all in and follow me. But remember, that's exactly what Jesus did for you. He forfeited everything. He left heaven so he could come to earth. He gave his absolute life in the most horrific way possible so you could be saved. He goes on then in verse 25, Jesus continues, says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me, he'll find it. For what will it benefit someone if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will anyone give in exchange for his life? Now, as he says this, we read this, and it's not a riddle. It's really a pretty simple statement, isn't it? All he's saying is, if all of your focus, if all of your efforts in this world are just to please yourself, to live for the here and now, living in the moment, then you'll lose the forever race. If it's all about now, Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Isn't that something? You see, what Paul's saying and what Jesus was saying, if to live is stuff, first of all, you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough stuff. You'll never have enough money. You'll never have enough things. You'll never go on enough vacations. Whatever it is, if to live is stuff, you'll never have enough. And by the way, when you die, it's all gone, right? No trailer hitches on the hearse, right? I mean, you're not taking anything with you. Nothing. And in fact, all those things that you worked your whole life to live, your family will sell it in a yard sale the next day for a tenth of the price. It's gone, right? If to live is stuff, then to die is absolute loss. But if to live is Christ, if our desire is to live and follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then the world can take nothing from us. And in fact, when it gives its greatest blow to you in death, it's only a promotion. Death is even better for the believer because now we're face to face with Jesus. All sin, all tears, all gnashing of teeth, all that is behind us forever. and we spend eternity with Him. If you live for Christ, then life only gets better forever. I heard someone say one time, and I wrote this down, if you trade it all in on your deathbed, then it's not worth living for. You know, if you get to the end and you say, I would give all that away for something else, for another day, for another hour, to have security in my salvation. If you would cash it all in on your deathbed, then it's not worth living for. Jesus goes on to remind his disciples that he's going to come again. And those who are willing to take up their cross, friends, they will be rewarded. And then this foreshadow is just what you're going to read in the passages following the great transfiguration of Christ in that next chapter. But let me say this. If you're here today and you're compartmentalizing Jesus in your life, you know, man, on Sundays, I'm all in. But on Mondays, right? Or, man, when I'm with my family, I'm all there. But when I get on the golf course, right? Or, man, when I'm in my devotion time, it's all great. But when I get around the girls and we're playing bunco, you know, it's a little different story, right? If you're compartmentalizing Jesus, or maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. And that's exactly what the picture is. To be saved just means that you trust Him to be the only way. And you're trusting that the creator of this universe actually knows what's better for you than you know for you. Then I want to encourage you to give your life to Him. And if you are a believer, I want to encourage you, give all of your life. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Him alone. Everybody wants the love, peace, joy, happiness, eternity. But the question is, are you willing? Are you willing to see the cross for what it really is and shoulder yours for Jesus? Are you willing to take up your cross? Let's look. We got enough time right now. Boy, it's nice. There ain't no connect groups, nursery, nothing. I can keep y'all here all day, right? They're saying it's not snowing real bad right now, or they would tell me, right? So I'm going to jump ahead. Let's look at another conversation that carries a lot of weight with it. You're going to get to your reading in this towards the end of the week. It's Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. And I'm just going to hit it quickly. Jesus says this. Some of the Pharisees approached him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Now, I want to just hit this quickly. I don't have time to flesh all of this out this morning, but I know it's going to get something that you're going to get there in your reading today, and I just want to kind of lay some groundwork. First of all, the Pharisees were constantly trying their best to trick or trap Jesus, right? Every time they come into the scene, right, you're going to see that. That's why they're there, right, to try to make Jesus stumble in something, and it never works. It never works. They never learned the lesson, but in all your readings, you'll never find a time when the Pharisee says, "Got him." Right? We won that one. No, they lose every time. But here, what we see is the Jewish leaders were trying to get Jesus to pick a side, right? Because there was a debate on how the Hillel or the Shammai, that's the two schools of thought for the Jewish leaders at the time. You can picture it for like liberals and conservatives, right? And they had two different views on what Moses was saying about divorce. One interpreted the Deuteronomic law of divorce for any reason, right? That was the Hillel. Hey, if a man wants to divorce his wife, if she just, you know, he don't like the way she looks anymore, doesn't like the way she smells anymore, sees something, he can just divorce her, right? That's the way they viewed it in Jewish culture. But you had the conservative group, the Shammai, who felt like it was only on the grounds of unfaithfulness, right? If someone was unfaithful. Now, you could be unfaithful and still divorce her, right? Or you could divorce her for hers. But that was kind of the two sides they had. And so they're trying to figure out, you know, where Jesus is going to land here. And look what Jesus says. He tells them, basically, you're trying to interpret or use the law of man through Moses to defy the law of God. See, when he's getting at that, everybody wants to get into what Jesus believes about divorce. He hates it. He hates divorce. But he loves you. He loves divorces just like anyone else. No one is condemned for this, right? But that's not the direction he's going. In fact, what he's saying here is, listen, guys, there's a bigger issue. You're trying to jump on this, or you're trying to jump on that group of people who's right or who's wrong. He said, there's a far bigger issue, and it's all about God's design. about his creation. I love that. In fact, this very passage, you'll see it in Genesis chapter 2, 24, and repeat it again. You'll see it here in this passage, Mark chapter 10 and verse 7, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, and even referenced in 1 Corinthians 6, 16. Right? Over and over again, saying the same thing. God created, and he created them, male and female. Male and female, he created them. Now, that's hard for today because today we live in a world that's it's kind of warped, isn't it? And it says, hey, listen, if a man truly loves a man, what's wrong with that? As long as they're genuine, as long as they really love. Or if a woman loves a woman, what's wrong with that? As long as they truly love one another, right? I mean, that's where we are today. In fact, we'll even go further to say that, you know, if a person prefers a different gender, let them choose. Let them decide what makes them happy. But here's the thing. You can't agree with any of those statements and say that you are denying yourself and following in the footsteps of Christ. You can't do it. And I know we live in a world that wants to say, well, when you say those things, then you're hating that. That's not at all what it is. And what Jesus is saying is like you're missing the biggest picture. All right? You're skipping first and second base to try to get to third. There's a bigger picture, and that is God's beautiful design. Now, we're going to dive into this, spend extended time studying that next year as we look at Genesis. But here's what I want you to understand. Folks, God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't. He created you. Before you ever took a breath, he knew you. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and he loves you just as you are. He has always loved you from before you were ever even born. And your Creator has a beautiful plan for your life. He wants you to live as Christ because of his depth and the breadth of his love for you. And to be a follower means that you have to trust in his design. Amen? But church, here's the mistake we make. We want to personify some sins and not others. Right? You can do this sin, but you don't become that sin. If you do this sin, you are that sin. You tracking with me? Oh, hey, you can look at pornography and stuff, but you're not necessarily a pedophile, right? But if you like the same sex, well, then we've got a name for that, right? And the church errs it. We personify sin. All sin separates us from God. And God loves all people. But he loves us enough to say, I want you to live by my design because of my love for you. He goes on then and says, a man will leave and cleave, right? Going to leave mom and dad and cleave to his wife. And I want you, girls, a man, right? You lower the standard to a boy, you'll have millions of people wanting to jump in line for you. You will. Don't lower the standard. Look for a godly man, right? That should be your expectation. All ladies, expect a godly man to step up to the plate, one who has a healthy relationship with his parents and is able to provide for a family, right? I heard this said one time, the response for all women should be this: you want to be with me, you better have a J-O-B, right? Right? Girls, you make sure they have left mom and dad. They're able to stay. They can't sweep you off their feet, off your feet if they can't stand on their own, right? You make sure they've got a job. They are walking with the Lord. And young men, the same thing. Don't look for a superficial drama queen, right? But a woman whose love for Jesus makes you love him and walk even closer with him. That's what you want in a spouse and in a wife. Jesus, guys, there's a bigger picture. You're worried about all these little trivial divorces and reasons people fight and everything else because you missed first base. And first base is God's design for your life. He says when it's right from the beginning, you won't have to worry about divorce. Hey, if everybody's living according to God's design, we don't have to worry about abortion. Hey, if everybody's living according to God's design, we don't have to worry about racism, do we? But our problem is we walk away from God's design. And when we do, we usher in the sins of this world. You know, last week I asked the question, who do you say Jesus is? Doesn't matter who the person that's sitting next to you says they are. Doesn't matter what mama or grandma, you know, God doesn't have grandchildren. Who do you say that Jesus is? And when we look at God's design and love for our lives and his desire for us to walk as Jesus, we have to ask that other question, who do you say God is? And do you trust him to know better for you than you know for you? And if you do, would you be willing to step aside from yourself, to take up the cross, to do anything for Jesus Christ, and to follow Him alone. Would you make that commitment?